and in particular, his establishing his kingdom on this earth and the place where he's going to dwell. Sometimes verse 1 and 2 is a little bit misunderstood, and I've been guilty of that myself. And as I've thought about this more and more, I've realized that, wait, he's kind of saying something different here. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." He's saying to Israel here in this sense, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And my hand made all that stuff. But that's not what I'm impressed with. The way he says it at the end of verse 2, the last part of verse 2, "But to this man will I look." This is the guy that impresses me. This is who I'm looking for. This is the guy I'm interested in. Everybody see that in the verse there? This is so key. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." Now you know who that is? Who is that? That's the remnant. That's exactly who that is. God is more impressed with the man that trembles at his word, that takes his word at face value, that will trust his word, than even that which he created of his own hands, the heavens and the earth. Isn't that incredible to think about that? And the one thing that I've changed about my thinking about these two verses is, look at verse 1. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made." The way I've tended to read that verse is that God, he's almost discounting the heavens and the earth that he made and saying, hey, I'm not so much impressed with that. I'm impressed with this man here. And I'm realizing that that's not so much the sense that he's saying. He clearly is saying the guy he's impressed with is the guy who trembles at his word, the believing remnant, right? But notice, verse 1, there are two questions there. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest?" Those are two questions that God is asking out of the longing of his heart to come and dwell among his people. You follow that difference there? He's not saying it in this sense. He's not saying, "Is you know, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Anything you can build for me is just not even compared to what I can do." That's the tendency how people have read that verse, is that, look at all the things that I made, what do you think you can do for me? That's not the sense. Rather, he's saying, guys, heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? He really is calling for Israel here to walk by faith in God's purpose that he created the nation of Israel. When he created this earth, he created this earth to dwell on this earth. And he was going to dwell among his people, the nation of Israel. So it's not so much that he isn't discounting. He isn't saying, hey, my end made all this stuff. There's no comparison of what you can make for me. He really is calling and longing for his nation to walk by faith in what he created them to be and what his plans and purposes for this earth are, to build the place of his rest, because he wants to return and come and dwell among his people, and that he knows that it's only his faithful remnant that's going to take him at his word. Now let me show you why I take it that way, because again, that's a major change in my thinking about those two verses. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. We have a lot to cover this morning, and we really do want to try to get through it all. So we're just going to hit some highlights here. Some of this you're going to have to fill in on your own time. When God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and when they come across the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies are destroyed in the sea, it says at Exodus 15, verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation." Watch this now, very carefully. "He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation." Now, what's a habitation? Place to live. Moses in this song is speaking like a prophet. And he's declaring in this song his understanding of God's intention to use the nation of Israel to take them into the land and in that land prepare a habitation for their God. Now, keep reading in the same song. Look down at verse 17. Look what Moses says in this song. "Thou," that's the Lord, Jehovah God, "thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." See that? That verse is clear. In this song, it's an acknowledgement that God has a specific location where He was going to dwell, where His sanctuary was going to be, and where He was going to dwell among His people and from which He was going to reign forever and ever. See, that is right there in that song. If you'll look at a couple of other references, go back with me to this time the book of Isaiah, chapter number 60. This time go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. We've already gone through this chapter. If you look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. 60, verse 13. "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together." Watch this. To do what? "To beautify the place of my sanctuary." What's a sanctuary? That's where he's going to live. That's his dwelling place. "To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet," what? "Glorious." He's talking about coming and dwelling there among his people. And then if you'll look also, for example, at Ezekiel 43. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. When you're in Ezekiel and you're in chapter 43, it's a prophecy about the actual establishment of the kingdom on this planet, on this earth, and that sanctuary being built, the temple being there, and so forth. And look what it says in Ezekiel 43, verse 7. "And he said unto me, Son of man," watch this, "the place..." See the repeated reference, the place, the place, the place. We saw it in the other verses here. "The place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places." See what he clearly says, he's going to dwell there forever. Do you remember what the last verse in the entire book of Ezekiel says, it's, you can look at it, by the way. This is a, you got to mark this verse. You should remember this verse. The last thing that Ezekiel says about the city. Look at that. Ezekiel, look at the very last verse, chapter 48, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be what? Why are they going to call the city that? Because he's going to be there. So when you go back to Isaiah 66 here, like I say, I've had to kind of change my thinking about this verse significantly. It's not God saying to Israel that, look at all those great things that my hand made, and what are you going to build for me compared to that? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, guys, the heavens and the earth, yes, my hand made all those things. But in my purpose for the nation of Israel, I've conveyed to you the intention of creating you. I'm going to come and dwell among you. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? He's calling Israel to remember his intended purpose for them as a nation. The place of his rest is Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation. The sides of the north is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. It's like he's calling the nation of Israel. He said, listen, all of prophecy revolves around his intended purpose to establish his kingdom on this earth. The good news going out to the Gentiles, the conversion of the Gentiles, the redemption of Israel, the destruction of the lie program out of this earth. He calls Israel to remember that that's his intention. And who is it that's going to remember that? Those that tremble at his word. He says, that's the guy I'm looking for. The way he says it at verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This guy. This is the guy I'm looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He's looking for that guy in Israel who is more impressed with God's written word than anything else and will walk by faith in it. That was 66 verse 2. Did I give you the wrong reference there? 66 verse 2. Now, we have already noted in our studies a couple of important cross-references to the remnant. Let's look at a few that we've seen in the past. Go with me to Psalms 25. Go to Psalms 25. Watch this. Watch this repeated reference to those in Israel that God's looking for that tremble at His Word, that His Word is what matters to them. Psalms 25, verse 11. Psalms 25, 11. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now, who's that? Yeah, David and who else? What's that? Yeah, the remnant. Anybody that will... There's a guy who's got a contrite spirit. That's not the scribes and Pharisees. They weren't asking for the Lord to pardon them. Remember the parable, the Pharisee, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like that publican and sinner. I fast twice a week. This is a guy who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is, guess what? It's with them that fear Him. You know what the secret of the Lord is? It's His Word. That's what it is. And you can see a clear prophecy and prediction there about the remnant, those that will believe God's Word. Yes, go ahead. Yes. It is. It certainly is individually, but as a nation, he wants them to build him a house to dwell in. But it is the nation, the redeemed nation. Yeah, yeah, okay, good. And again, do you see in that verse when he talks about, at verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. That's 1 John 1:9. That's a member of the believing remnant confessing their sins, recognizing they need redemption through their Messiah. Isn't that something? When he says at verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, his seed shall inherit the earth. What did Christ say? Who's going to inherit the earth? The meek shall inherit the earth. That's the truth. Look with me at another one, if you would. Go to Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Well, where do they read about the mercies of God? In the Word of God. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He's going to protect the little flock during the tribulation period when they can't buy or sell. Isn't that fascinating? Look at another one. Look over to Psalms 147. Look over to Psalms 147. Psalms 147, verse 11. Look at this. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. See what their confidence is in? It's in God's word, where he reveals unto them his mercies. Look at another one. Look over to Malachi. I'm sorry, look at stay there in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 57. Look at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says this. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Watch this. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the remnant right there. Why do they need their spirit revived and their heart revived? What's happening to them, especially during that tribulation period? They're being persecuted, aren't they? They're being rejected. And it looks like it's going to look to them like God has abandoned them. And he's telling them in all these verses, he's saying, no, guys, my heart delights in you. You're the guys I'm interested in. You're the ones I'm watching out for. Trust me. Hope in my mercy. Stay true to my word. See that? Look over to chapter 61. Look at chapter 61. He promised that he would send the Messiah to speak a word to them. 61 verse 1. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach. Notice, here it is. Good tidings unto, guess who? There it is. The meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See that? That's he's sent to find the believing remnant. Now, what I want you to do is go to Malachi 3, and then we're going to go to John 10. Watch this. Get Malachi 3 and get John 10. Those of you that are reading through the zone and reading through your Bible in a year, you recently finished John. And you'll remember the details in John chapter number 10 here. All right. Watch Malachi now. Malachi is a prophet that God raises up to announce the fact that the nation of Israel is unclean and lays this series of indictments against the nation of Israel. And most of Israel's response is like the scribes and Pharisees. They reject the indictment. They reject their guilt. Not poor and of a contrite spirit. They don't tremble at God's word. But in Malachi, look what he says here. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord. There's the remnant. Okay? Then they that feared the Lord. How did they fear the Lord? They listened to what Malachi said and believed what he said. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Remember Simeon and Anna, when Christ was brought to the temple. They went out and spoke to all of them who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. And they shall be mine. There's the remnant. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. When the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 10, when he says statements like this, watch this, go to John chapter number 10, and I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, to him the porter openeth, and watch this, the sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He says at verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If you look down at verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Look down at verse 16. The other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's going to go and gather the entire nation. If you'll look down at verse, let me find here. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Now, is he talking there about Calvinism? Is he talking about there, the reason you don't hear my voice is because God, before the foundation of the world, fixed it that you can't get saved. And only those that he pre-chose to get saved are going to hear my voice. It can't be saying that. Instead, what is it saying? When he says, listen, guys, my sheep hear my voice. What I'm saying to them matches the written word of God from the prophets, and I'm looking for those that tremble at my word. And those that will tremble at my word, they'll match my words with what the prophets said, and they're going to come to me. See the difference there? He's saying the reason that you guys aren't listening to me, the reason you're not hearing what I'm saying is that you don't believe the Old Testament. Moses wrote about him, right? So when God says back there in that Old Testament through Isaiah, he says, the guy that I'm looking for is the guy that's poured of a contrite spirit and will tremble at my word. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the living word, and he's speaking the words of God. His voice is going out, and he's calling for those out of Israel that will tremble at his word. And the reason scribes and Pharisees don't is not because they were chosen before the foundation of the world to be condemned and lost, but because they don't tremble at the word of God. See that there? That's important to get that, to make sure you got that connection. Go ahead. Absolutely, it was God's will that all Israel would respond. Absolutely correct. Good. And Jan got a question. Yes. Okay, yeah, that's a good question. When it says at verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's Remember, the nation of Israel was split into two, and He's going to bring them back to one. He's going to unite them together into one. You want to write down next to that verse Ezekiel 37? Let's just go look at it really quick here. And then I do want to try to get back to Isaiah. I really do. look, Ezekiel 37 here. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. See how the nation had split, right? Remember after Solomon had split. Verse 17. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Verse 22, just for time's sake. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them, and so forth. See that? And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore. That's John 10. Okay? Quickly go back to Isaiah, now 66. So you can see the real, as the book of Isaiah is coming to an end, he's just exposing his heart to Israel. Not that he hasn't so far, but he's just calling for Israel, looking for that believing remnant that will believe what he says, and that will allow him to do in them what he intends to do by establishing his kingdom. Now, quickly, chapter 66, verse 3. Now watch what he does here. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Is that good or bad? He that sacrificeth a lamb, okay, is that supposed to be good or is that supposed to be bad? That's supposed to be good is as if he cut off a dog's neck. Is that good or bad? He that offereth an oblation, are they supposed to do that by faith? Yes, as if he offered swine's blood. Good or bad? He that burneth incense, are they supposed to do that? Yeah, but as if he blessed an idol. They took the truth that God gave them and turned them into idolatry and into an abomination. So you see the great difference there? You've got the one group that are trembling at His Word, and you've got the other group that's perpetuating idolatry in the nation. You've got the scribes and the Pharisees and the believing remnant. Okay? And He says, well, okay, fine, guys. Verse 3 says, yea, they have chosen their own ways. That is their false gods. Their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them. There's the coming of wrath. Because when I called, there's the ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. None did answer. When I spake, there's the ministry of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early Acts. They did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not in. They asked for Barabbas and said, we had no king but Caesar. They said, crucify your man. So now, watch, God turns back to the believing remnant. He says, okay, guys, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His words. He goes back to the remnant and says, guys, listen, I see what's going on here. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. See, they reject the believing remnant, and they do it in the name of God. Let the Lord be glorified. But now watch what God says. But He, the Lord, shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. See the prophecy there? A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies. Write down, just because of time's sake, write down next to that verse, Revelation 16, verse 1 and 17. Revelation 16, verse 1 and 17, and 19, verse 6. That's when the voice of the Lord comes from the temple to announce the return of the king in judgment and wrath. That's the prediction here. Watch verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. There's Revelation 12. Wait a minute. Wait, ladies, I got a question for you. How do you bring forth before you travail? Help us guys figure this one out. This is a tricky one, isn't it? But watch this now, verse 8, and you'll get the connection here in a second. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth, think of the question, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Yes or no? Yes! It already happened once. When? When the nation of Israel was born out of Egypt in a day. Israel's first birth was when they came out of Egypt, and they came out at once. They came out in a day. Remember right after the Passover? They ate that Passover clothes on, ready to go. They got out of town. They were born out of Egypt in a day. And God says, okay, you guys, I did that back then. Watch this. I'm going to do it again, only the next time it's going to be when they are born again. That's why Christ talks about they have to be born of the Spirit. That's what this is talking about here, their new birth. It says, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Wait a minute. She brings forth a child in verse 7, and she brings forth a child in verse 8. How does that happen? Do you see that? It's tricky, right? She's in some pain here, man. She's just producing here. Well, remember what Pentecost was. Pentecost was the first fruits, right? Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and then you've got the believing remnant there. And then at the end of the tribulation period, the rest of the nation is going to be brought forth. It's fascinating to think about how all this ties up together here. He says at verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? What's the obvious answer? No, I'm going to come through with my plan and purpose. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. There's the kingdom. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforted. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. There's all the kingdom, and the blessings flowing out to the Gentiles. And when ye shall see this, your heart shall rejoice. Watch this now. And your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. You don't want to be his enemies in that day. You see healing. You see health restored. When Jesus Christ asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Remember he asked that question? What was the answer? Was it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, or was it violating the Sabbath? Yeah, exactly. The Sabbath is a picture of the restoration. It's a picture of the kingdom. If it was not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then the nation of Israel could have no restoration, no healing through the entire millennial reign of Christ. None at all. They're going to be loosed from their bondage. They're going to be set free, healed, restored. He says, verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come with what? Fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Hebrews 12 tells the Hebrews that their God is a consuming fire. He's going to come like that. He's going to come as a consuming fire to his enemies, but he's going to come as a saving, conquering king to the remnant. For by fire, look at verse 16, for by fire and by what? His sword. What do you suppose that might be? That's his word, friends. Revelation talks about out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. It says, for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify... Watch very carefully now. They that sanctify themselves... What does it mean to sanctify yourself? What are you doing? You're setting yourself apart for something, right? And purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst. Stop. One tree in the midst. One tree in the midst. One tree in the midst. Where are we? We're back to the garden. But watch. Don't you know yet? Here these people are sanctifying themselves. They're purifying themselves from the garden. They've got one tree in the midst. But look at the next statement. Eating what? Swine's flesh. Is this good or bad? This is bad. This is Satan's lie program to try to reestablish the Garden of Eden on this earth. His lie program to establish a counterfeit kingdom on this earth. A kingdom without the rightful king. He's got people sanctifying themselves, setting themselves apart. He's got people purifying themselves, cleansing themselves, making themselves clean, and they've got a tree in the midst of the garden. Problem is, what they're doing is an abomination to God. That's Mickey Mouse right there, is what that is. It's an idol, is exactly what that is. You see that a couple of times. By the way, I'm not joking when I say that. How does a little mouse become so popular and make so much money? Just kind of think about that. Hey, whatever. I'm serious. Well, anyway, it is. It's and the mouse. You know, that is so funny right there. Shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues. Watch this now. And they shall come and see my glory. There's the kingdom once again. Watch this now. And I will set a sign among them. And I will send those that escape of them to the nations. There's the Gentiles. To Tarshish and Pul and Lev. Evidently, that's in the African territory. That draw the bow. To Tubal and Javan. That's up north. Watch this. And to the isles that are afar off. Who do you suppose that might be? Keep going. Yes, and yes, and yes. Just the isles that are far off. North America, South America, Australia. The whole rest of the world. The isles that are afar off. That's fascinating. The isles that are afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all their brethren for an offering and so forth. You can see, Isaiah ends with this wonderful prophecy about the kingdom being established, the new heavens, the new earth, God sending through His nation out the gospel of kingdom to all corners of the earth. The isles that are afar off are going to hear. Remember when Solomon was in the height of his glory, how the word of his kingdom spread through all the nations of the world. So impressed was the Queen of Sheba and all the other nations. Well, that's just a teeny tiny picture of what it's going to be like when the kingdom is set up. But once again, notice how the book ends. 23. It says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another. And by the way, you're in the new heavens and new earth at by this point. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth. See that? Verse 23, it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come and worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Why does the book, write down Mark 9 next to that verse, Mark chapter 9, verse 44. Isn't that a weird way to end Isaiah? Not really, God doesn't think it is. Why does the book of Isaiah, such a wonderful prophecy about, you know, the new heavens, the new earth, the kingdom being established, His glory being declared among the nations, His truth being exalted, Him being magnified. Why do you suppose the book of Isaiah ends with yes, okay. But why did, I mean, from one new moon to another, people are going to see that. Why is it?
That's their status in hell.
That is exactly right. And what's it showing? What's it demonstrating? It's going to happen that the justice of God's word is going to come to pass exactly like He said. The justice of God will never be thwarted. The integrity of God will never be set aside. It's an amazing way the book of Isaiah ends. From one moon, new moon to another, they're going to go and they're going to see the carcasses. It's going to be an eternal testimony to the justice of Almighty God and to what He thinks about sin, but also what, remember in Isaiah we saw some prophecies about the Messiah coming and dying for sin. The Messiah, the one who's sitting on the throne is the one who even died for these people's sins. But they refused to believe that. And they're going to spend eternity in that. Okay. Well, I hope you've enjoyed going through Isaiah. We've spent, this is a milestone, by the way. This is a major milestone. So I think Justin's here this morning, back from college and everything. Good to see you. And I think he was in the third grade when we started Isaiah. So he's graduating college right now. So, right? Something like that. So anyway, so we wrapped it up and, so we'll move on next time. Okay. Let's take a few minutes break. And